We'll read to the end of the chapter. John 1, 35 through 51. Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And he said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated the stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida and city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to help us again this morning to come and see. Help us to come and see the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a lot in this passage. There really is. There's a lot in this passage. When I first looked at it, I was thinking I was going to be talking about the five disciples here that are mentioned in this text, and John the Baptist, that I would spend a lot of time kind of doing some research on who they were and talking about them, and that would spill into a sermon about evangelism. That would be perfect, right? About us going forth and sharing the gospel with people. And I know our revival, that's going to be the theme of the revival, and I was kind of going on that as I was studying it, and then as I studied it more, I realized this is not about evangelism, it's about Jesus. The whole book is about Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So we'll look at that this morning in the text. We'll look at who Jesus is. We'll come and see. Let me take you to Jesus. I pray the Holy Spirit will help me in doing that. Before I do, I wonder if you were to be asked in Manning or Alkaloo or Turbyville or wherever you're walking, if somebody says, "Hey, are you a religious man?" What you would say to them, or a religious woman? If they asked you if you knew you were going to heaven or not, or maybe they point blank said, "How do you know you're a Christian?" I'm hoping that the first thing that would come out of your mouth would be Jesus Christ, because of Him, because of His work, because of what He's done for me. We look at the text and we see here in the first verse that we've read, verse 35, Again, we don't want to get confused about which John this is referring to. There's two Johns. There's John who wrote the apostle, and there's John the Baptist. And in verse 35, it's talking about John the Baptist. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Who were the two disciples? Where the passage reveals to us that one of them's Andrew, Peter's brother. But it speaks of two. But the other one's not named. And this is something John does throughout the gospel. He doesn't name this one disciple. But because this gospel account is so detailed, like the 10th hour, you have that 10th hour in there, that he talks about the time of day, we feel it's a pretty solid assumption to believe it's the John who wrote the gospel. So what we have here is John the Baptist with two of the men who are following him, Andrew and John, the author of this book in the Bible. And as he's looking at Jesus, he says again for the second time, "Behold the Lamb." And we talked about that a lot 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to try my best not to go back and review all that. I encourage you to go onto our website. It's a simple website, but you can find the media section and find the sermon and listen to it. But he says, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins." We know that the Lamb of God was a powerful statement that he was making, especially in light of the story that we spoke about last time, Abraham and Isaac, the Passover lamb back in the days of Egypt, the sacrificial system that was set forth in Exodus and Leviticus. But God said all those sacrifices of the lamb, the goats, and the sheep, that's not what pleases me. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." We know that all of those sacrifices, all those illustrations or stories, historical accounts, are pointing to the perfect Lamb of God that would come, according to Isaiah 53. So he says to John and he says to Andrew, "There's the Lamb. There's the one who can forgive you of our sins." Now, just a side note here, I didn't want to get into ministry method or talking about the men too much here, but I will say that John the Baptist is pointing them to leave him and follow Jesus. And I think there's an encouragement to any pastor or teacher of who Jesus is that our goal is not for them to follow us. Our goal is for them to follow Jesus. And they very much should, right? John the Baptist can't take their sins away. He's not the best teacher. He points them to the one who can take the sins away. And it's not a heroic thing to follow Jesus. Some of us feel that way. "I'm a Christian. Oh, look at me. I'm like everybody else. There's something special about me." And there is something special about me, but there's nothing heroic about following Christ Jesus. We follow Jesus because we're needy. And we've realized it. We follow Jesus because we've become aware of our deadness and our sin and our failures. And we see it clearly that we need to, as a sheep follows a shepherd, we have to follow Christ. And that's exactly what Andrew and John do here. They immediately follow Christ. The two disciples heard him speak, talking about John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them follow them, he asked them that question, "What do you seek?" And Jesus does this throughout the Gospel of John. He asks questions, or he makes statements, and there's something much more to it than just what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, do you want to know where I live? Do you want my address? Do you want to know, here's my address? He's not saying anything like that. He's asking them a spiritual question. What do you seek? And what they seek is forgiveness for their sins. That's all they know. There's the Lamb that takes away the sins. There's the one who takes upon himself all the sins. There's the perfect Lamb of God. And so they don't go heroically. They follow him because they're in need of a Savior. And we need to note that. We need to note that what it means to follow Jesus Christ is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's because of our don'ts that we follow him. It's because of all the rebellion and all the disobedience, the ones that are known and the ones that are unknown, the great, like Charlie was talking about, the small. Do you see yourself as needy? That's key to being a follower of Christ. Anybody who doesn't think of themselves as needy is not a follower of Christ. That's a battle in our heart, isn't it? To be self-sufficient. I can do all the right things, and I cannot do all the wrong things. But John says, there's the Lamb who can take away your sins. And they follow him. They don't just follow him because they're needy. We see here they automatically understand that he is not only the one who can take away their sins. We see, number two, that he's not only the Lamb of God, but number two, he's the teacher, the rabbi. You see their response, and Jesus turned and seeing them, followed them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is this translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And they came and saw. Now we know that is speaking specifically of they wanted to see where he was living. He showed them where he was living, but we know ultimately that it was Christ that opened their eyes to the truths of who he is and where he's from. And he's doing this in this text, and he did it in the earlier part when we talked about John. We talked about Jesus being the Word that became flesh, and the Word that was always in the beginning and always creating everything, and never had a moment it did not exist. He did not exist. John translates his terms from Greek, from his Greek readers, Rabbi, and it's an honorary title that students would use to address their teachers. And it's talking about a teacher who's excellent at teaching when they use that term. And John doesn't give us a lot of details about all the interactions they have with Jesus. He actually said, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that if I wrote down everything great that he did, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. We see that Jesus is even teaching them and asking the question, what do you seek? Just like he was teaching the woman of the well when he said, I give you water. He wasn't talking about earthly water. He was talking about everlasting water. Or when he was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 about being born again, he wasn't talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Or when he talked about the bread, or when he talked about people being blind and he's here to bring sight, even after he healed the blind man physically, he's talking about a greater spiritual sense. And this question is being posed to John the apostle, and Andrew is being posed to us. What do you seek? What do you seek? Andrew, what do you seek, John? They come and see. They came and saw. And they remained with them. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. So there's the identification of one of the two disciples earlier. And then it tells us who Andrew is. He's Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." We've got the Lamb of God. We've got the rabbi, the teacher, the one who would teach them all things. You're talking about following Christ. You have to know you're a sinner. Following Christ, you have to follow his teaching. You sit under his teaching. You find opportunities to be under his teaching. And here we have the word Messiah show up, which means anointed one. That's what it means when it's used throughout the New Testament. Anointed one. In Hebrew and Greek, anointed one, it means Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the anointed one. But in the Old Testament, the anointed one was used in three different scenarios. You know what three they were? You can write these down. We're not going to look them up. But it's used in Psalm 105:15 as prophet. Anointed one could mean prophet. It could mean priest. Leviticus 4:3, anointed one is used for the priest. In 1 Samuel 6 and 1 Samuel 1, it's used, anointed one is used in regards to king. Do you see those three things? Prophet, priest, and king. The three offices of Jesus Christ. And so when Andrew goes to tell his brother, Peter, we've met the anointed one, the Messiah. According to the Old Testament, it embodies all three of these offices, prophet, priest, and king. So not only is it the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, where all the sins was placed upon him, according to Isaiah 53, prophesying of Jesus, and not only is he the great teacher, he's the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king, the three offices. He's the perfect prophet, the perfect proclamation of God's word. We see that emphasized in the first few verses of the Gospel of John. He's the perfect priest, the intercessor priest who goes before the Father on our behalf and prays for us. And he's the eternal king, the one whose kingdom has no end. You see, come and see Jesus. Come and see who they are. And we know the disciples don't fully get it. We know it's a battle and a struggle for them, and we ought to be encouraged by that we'll struggle with knowing God Christ for who he truly is, but it's there for our study, it's there for our encouragement. The fourth thing we see in this text in regards to Jesus our Lord is in verse 42. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Now he's looking over Peter. He's looking over at him. He's taking him in, and he says, you're the son. You're Simon, the son of Jonah. And then he says, "You should be called Cephas." Now, I've shared with y'all before, some of you have been here, you've heard how as a youth leader for so many years I would give nicknames to the students I worked with. And I had a parent one time come to me, "Why must you rename our kids?" That was a good question. And I had my reasons. I had my reasons for giving them nicknames, and I believed if they liked it, it would be something they would treasure. But I had some parents who didn't like me renaming their kids. And I had some kids who I learned didn't want me to rename them. And I really don't have the authority to do that. But here in this text, Jesus does. And he demonstrates his authority all throughout this account. But he says, "Hey, your name's Cephas." And it doesn't give us all the details. And we can assume that ticked Peter off at first. We can assume that Peter was excited about it and the Holy Spirit was moving in him. But he's making a point. He's like, "Peter," well, Simon's what he called him at first, "son of Jonah, I'm going to transform you, who you are. I'm going to transform your identity. I have the authority not only to change your name, but I have the authority to change your heart." Do you view your following Christ like that? Has he done that work in you where you say, "I am yours. You rename me. You put me wherever you want me to be. I will do whatever you command. With your help, I will do it." He said, "I'm going to rename him right here. I'm going to set the tone in my relationship with Peter. Didn't do that with Andrew, but he did that with Peter. He has the authority to. But he also does that with all his believers. You say, wait a minute, my name didn't change when I got saved. Open up your Bibles to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2, you'll find him do it with us in a form of fashion. Again, when Jesus speaks and does things, there's a spiritual meaning to it. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Some of you may have the Holy Spirit moving in you at this time, at this moment. Hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. A new identity. Again, what sounds like words we understand, they have a deeper spiritual meaning. And there's an aspect that when you become a follower of Christ, you've been renamed. Maybe not your name didn't change, but your identity has. You no longer identify in yourself, but you identify in the rock, Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things I was studying this sermon a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking, man, I'm going to talk about Andrew and who he was. But one of the awesome things about this account is with these five people, they're so different. If you really pay attention to what's recorded about them, some a lot, some a little. But Andrew, which name means manly, great name. Manly. I used to put David Man Sanders when I'd sign yearbooks. David the Man Sanders. Andrew means the man. Manly. But Andrew took a back seat to Peter. From what we learn about Andrew, he seemed to always be looking to bring people to Jesus. He was the one who brought the boy to Jesus with the loaves of bread and the fish. And he says, hey, I know if anybody can do it, you can do it. But he kind of was in the back seat. And there's no communication that he had great evangelistic skills, but he was constantly, and the things that are recorded about Andrew, he's bringing people to Jesus, and he's in the background. Meanwhile, Peter's all loud and boisterous and strong, and you know, sometimes does right and sometimes does wrong. He's the one who jumped out of the boat. But what the encouragement for us all is that this change in identity happens to all types of people. God loves to grab a hold of different people with different gifts, and some is to just bring people to Jesus. There are people in this church that pray. They pray fervently for God to bring people to this church for the point of bringing them to Jesus. Do you do that? Somebody tell me the other week, a lot of prayer has gone into this. And Andrew is bringing them to Jesus. And make sure we know that when we bring people to this church, that we're bringing them to Jesus. Not to David Hart Sanders, not to New Harmony Presbyterian Church. Our goal is to bring them to Jesus. And it not only impacts the way we invite them, but it impacts what we pray for them, that they would know Christ Jesus. Not that they would just fill the pew and give money so that we can count numbers, but that they would love Jesus and know Jesus. And so we see that Jesus has authority over so many different things. He has authority over Peter's name. He has the authority of allegiance. If you look a little bit of the following day in verse 43, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. The other four, they said, we followed him. And John pointed us and we followed him. And here it says, he came up to Philip and he said, follow me. He has the authority to do all kinds of different stories in bringing people to him. My story is not like your story. Some of you have a story where you grew up in church, you've always known the gospel, and it wasn't until you were 40 years old when it finally took root. And some of you have the story where you never remember a day that you didn't know Jesus, and you remember wanting to serve him and having a passion for loss even in elementary school. And some of you have a story where you lived for yourself and you wreaked havoc on people and you grieve it greatly, but the Lord interceded and transformed you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have a strong view of what life is like without him and how it's empty and pointless and what life is with him.
Every one of us have a different story, just like these five in this story here. Peter was brought by Andrew, his brother, to Jesus. Andrew and John were pointed by John the Baptist, John the Witness, to Jesus. And here Philip, Jesus himself says, follow me. He has the authority to command it and it be done. We see in verse 45, now Philip, we'll look at 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. We see that Jesus not only has the authority, but number five, Jesus is he whom the Old Testament proclaims. We know the story on the road to Emmaus when Jesus rose from the dead and he walks with those men and they don't realize who he is, and he points to them all the scriptures and how they point to the Jesus, the one that was crucified. How all these scriptures point to him. And even though I would assume Philip didn't have a full understanding of what that meant, he's saying all of Scripture is about him. He's here. We found him. All the prophecies, this is the one. There's over 300 prophecies. God loves to help our unbelief. Over 300 prophecies written many years before Christ came to this earth to point to Jesus. And then Nathanael says something about Jesus. He says, he's a Nazarene. Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You can see that we know that according to the scripture, Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. Joseph was his earthly father, and so he could mean that. He could just be kind of missing the boat as he proclaims one truth about him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I'm not sure if he knew exactly what he was saying and meant it the correct way with all of Scripture now that we have, or if this is an example where even as we testify about Jesus, sometimes we'll missay something about him. And then Nathanael's response is a response of prejudice and racism possibly. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see him. Now that word Nazareth in Matthew 2:23, it says, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This is talking about Jesus after his birth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. And there's no specific Old Testament prophecy that I found that said he's going to be born in the city of Nazareth. That word Nazarene, you know what it means? And so we're not sure if it's talking about a city or if it's talking about just, it means to be despised. It means to be despised and mocked by his own people. And that's exactly what Nathanael was doing. He was mocking and despising. And so when he says he's from Nazareth, the fulfillment of that is the fact that not only was he specifically in that city, but there's a spiritual meaning to him coming out of that city, though he wasn't born in that city, he lived there, that Nathanael would say, is anything good come out of that? And that's exactly what the Isaiah 53 passage not only calls him the lamb that will take the punishment upon himself, but also says that he will be despised and rejected by his own people. You find it also in Psalm 22. I've got to be continued here so that we can have a full amount of time in regards to this. But I think my hope is that as we talk about Jesus, following him, that you'll at least walk away from the sermon today that you're not It's not heroic to follow Christ. You follow Christ because you're needy, because of your sins that need to be taken away. That you'll be able to see the truth that He is the perfect teacher and that we need to be under His teaching through His Word that became flesh in Christ Jesus. That He is the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the perfect office of each one. That He has authority to do with us what He wants to do, to name us what He wants to. And that you understand that all Scripture that you read is important because it points to Jesus. And it's about Jesus. That you'll come and see Him next week when we gather. You'll come and see Him and follow Him if you're not already. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these truths that we hit on today. These six truths about who Jesus is. And Lord, when we pick this back up next week, that we will come to know Jesus even more, or be reminded even more of who He is. We thank You for this account. We pray that You bless it and use it in our life as we follow Christ Jesus individually, those of us who know Christ, and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last hymn, again, is a handout that you have with the music. It's on the back side of the bio for the Lanes. And again, if you came in late, I encourage you to stay for Sunday school. We will gather here in a few minutes after we get to hang out a little bit and welcome everybody to hear a formal update during the Sunday school hour. And that's for, I said, Kim Durant's class and up. And the reason why, you young people, I want you to be a part of it is their ministry is focused on young people. And God might use that time to nudge in your heart and present to you an opportunity, you and your family, an opportunity to serve the Lord in a team missions trip. So we're going to sing Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Come and see this wondrous mystery. Please stand, all four verses.